Well, if you have your Bibles with you, hope you do. Let's turn to chapter 13 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. We want to address what we find before us here in the second verse this morning. We looked at. Let me just give you an overview here of the next several verses down through about verse 7. Each one of them has to do with remembering something. So many of our blessings comes through the medium or through the very activity of remembering things that we have been taught, truths that have been set before us. We hopefully read the Bible. I hope you read it daily. And if you do, you probably have read and then not long after that forgotten what you read. I wish that we all had perfect recall on the Scriptures. I really do. But maybe one of the reasons that the Lord has not so blessed us with perfect recall is so that we will continually have to remember. We'll have to go back and do the things that caused us to know that thing in the first place. We haven't forgotten it. I really believe that almost everything that we take in through our eyes, our ears, and so forth, get stored in our memory bank. The thing is incredible. It's massive. Even though our little brain, you know, is not very big, its capacity is incredible. What's not so great is our ability to retrieve what we know. And if we could do all of that, every child in school would make 100 on every test without even studying. Having heard it, we'd remember it, boom, take the test, we're done. Every person who sits down to take some professional exam would nail it on the first try. Every preacher who stood up would never have to fumble like I do and say, well, you know, this is the verse, and then I begin to quote it, and then, oh, I've got to go look it up because you can't remember it. But, brethren, hopefully we never get to the point where we forget who our Lord and Savior is. Hopefully we never forget who our husband and wife are. And we never forget who our children are and various things like that. But some of the things that cause us to be forgetful about things that are important is that we neglect them. That is, we become distracted or preoccupied with other things, and therefore those things that it's most important for us to remember slip away from our immediate conscious mind. And that is, it's so important that that be where the Word of God is constantly being recalled to the forefront of our consciousness. I'm told, I don't know this, but I'm told that when you do a search on the internet, which most of us have the ability to do that nowadays, that when you go to a website, you know, you get this long list of websites that you can go to. You put in a word or phrase or whatever, and it gives this long list of things. And that the top one is the one that is either resorted to the most frequently, or it's the one that changes are made to the most frequently. The only way that one stays at the top is if somebody is actually doing something involved in that. The only way the Word of God and the truth of that word stays foremost in your mind, in my mind, is if we are constantly doing something with it. Reminding ourselves of it, reading it, hearing it, looking at it, in some way having something to do that involves the Word of God. I would even say so much as reading books that other men have written to encourage us in the truths of the Bible. Devotionals, whatever the case may be. In reading those things, if they are focused on the Scriptures, they are a valuable way for us to, in a daily way, keep that Word of God foremost at the top of our search list. So that when something happens, when something crosses our path, we don't have to go looking for the truth. The truth is right there before us. How many times have we forgotten that God loves us? How many times have we forgotten that God has forgiven us? How many times have we forgotten that God has accepted us? So that in a time of trial or tribulation, or a time of great disappointment, or depression, or whatever the case may be, or failure, we think a whole lot of other things, but the last thing we resort to is the Word of God and the truth of it. The Lord would have us to keep before our mind's eye the truths of His great and limitless love for us. Last week we looked at the first verse of this 13th chapter, where the writer reminds the Hebrews, let brotherly love continue. Now, every preacher would hope he never has to remind the Lord's people to let brotherly love continue. But the very fact this has been written tells me that he, through the wisdom of God, knows that it's the natural tendency of men and women in this world, being who we are and what we are, to let brotherly love slide, to let our involvement in it, our use of it, our experience, our exercise of it, to let that slip. And so this is one of the things we need to remember. Let brotherly love continue. This next one in verse 2 is equally important. And it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now we could read through the whole list of things to remember, but we're not going to do that. Hopefully, if the Lord continues in this way, we may address them in the weeks ahead. But this is our theme for today. This is what's on my mind today, and that is to be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Now what do those words, be not forgetful, mean? Well, it's a negative way of encouraging a positive response. If the writer says, be not forgetful, what he's really saying is, remember to do this. A lot of times we find that the writers of the epistles and of the New Testament, that they will say the same thing, but they'll change up the way they say it so that we don't get used to hearing it and ignore it. When he says here to remember, that's one thing. When he says to let something continue, that's another way of saying it. And here he says, be not forgetful, which is telling us to remember it. To remember it. There are some things we ought not to be forgetful about. And in fact, the Word of God has encouraged God's people ever since the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt and the bondage of that. He has continuously, constantly and consistently sent His messengers to remind His people to remember. Now I'm here this morning to remind you to remember, because I'm not telling you anything you probably don't already know. But it's my job to continue to remind you to remember. Peter said that it is needful for you that I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. They knew these things. They needed to be reminded to remember. So let's give our consideration to this subject and look at some of the things that the Word of God tells us that we are not to forget. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, we'll be over there for just a little bit this morning, but if you'll turn over there to Deuteronomy chapter 8, we find some scripture there that tells us the most important thing that we are to not forget. That is, we are to remember. And I trust that you do this every day, whether it's through reading the Word or through prayer or whatever the case may be. But in chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, I want to read a passage to you. Moses tells the children of Israel, this is the second generation. Remember, the first generation died over 40 years there in the wilderness. And this is the new generation, the second generation, that first generation was so worried was all going to die, the Lord has preserved them alive and they're ready to enter into the land of Canaan. Before they do, Moses gives them the law again. That's what Deuteronomy means, is the second law. Anyway, in verse 11, Moses says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. In other words, this is how you forget the Lord, by not keeping His commandments. This is how we all forget the Lord, is by not keeping His commandments. And you may say, well, I don't have to keep Moses' law anymore. No, but you need to keep the Lord's commandments You don't do anything else. Keep them. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. The second, which is like unto the first, love thy neighbor as thyself. You keep those commandments in all their many applications, you'll be remembering the Lord for quite a long time. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now the problem was not that the Lord was going to make them rich. The problem was not that he was going to make them prosperous. The problem was he knew that once they got there, there was a real danger that they would forget the Lord who gave them that in the first place. How easily do we forget that when we prosper, when we increase, when we get beyond the bare necessities of things, that we get comfortable and we look around and our nature is to declare that we have done this. This is what we have done, or we're just lucky, or whatever the case may be. But it's God who needs to be remembered at all the stages of our life, because it's He who provides our daily bread for us. He provides the air we breathe, He provides the sun that shines on us, and He provides the food we eat and all that we have, the roof over our head, the clothes on our back. He's the one who prospers us. And in all of our being prospered, Moses says here, we need to remember the Lord. Well, he goes on to say, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. He says, don't forget the trials and the tribulations, the temptations that the Lord led you through. And he was doing that so that he could prove them that they would keep his faith when they had little, so that when he blessed them at their latter end with much, that they would continue to remember him, and he being the one who got them where they were. It's a very important thing for us to follow and understand that this is the same truth that applies to us every day. We may not have much today, but the Lord may be trying us right now to see if we will be faithful with little, so that at our latter end, that is, as we move along and grow, being faithful, that he will bless us with more. How many times do we read parables that Jesus taught where the servant who was faithful with a little was commended by his Lord and then blessed with more? Not more for himself, but more responsibility and more service to his Lord. Well, that's the same principle that's before us here. And if you remember nothing else, remember this, where Moses says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as was this day. I would encourage everyone here, of course, not to limit their view of God's blessings to just the material things that he blesses us with. He gives us power to get wealth. There are also spiritual riches, and he gives us power to get those riches as well. And hopefully as we grow in grace, we begin to understand that the spiritual riches are far more valuable than any material riches are, because those riches are stored in heaven, where moth does not corrupt, where rust does not corrupt. Moth, thieves don't break in, rust doesn't corrupt. Those things are retained in a heavenly treasury for us, whereas all that we have here in the world will one day pass away. Either we will pass away from it or it will pass away from us. But we need to remember which things are the greatest riches, and that it is the Lord our God who blesses us to obtain those things. And then just the last couple of verses here in this chapter. And it shall be, If thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. When God says, remember me, and we are disobedient to that, where does that leave us? But the looking for of his judgment or his correction. He does love us. I believe he will correct us. But this is what we are called upon first and foremost to do, is to remember the Lord. Be not forgetful to remember the Lord. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you'll turn back there, chapter 4 and verse 23, another thing. Let's read that verse. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. His covenant is another thing we never want to forget. We want always to remember his covenant. Now, this was the covenant that he made with the nation of Israel there at Mount Sinai. This is the covenant that was contained in laws and sacrifices. But we have a greater covenant than that to remember. We are thankful that that pattern and that law was given, but brethren, we're not under that law anymore. We're not looking forward to someone who will come. We're looking back to the one who did come. We are looking at the one who certified, guaranteed, fulfilled, and kept every requirement of an everlasting covenant that did not involve our action to one degree. It was made before the world was created. It was a covenant in which the Father chose those that he would have before him, chose their Redeemer, and chose the manner in which they would be redeemed and brought before him to stand holy and without blame before him in love. That is an everlasting covenant. God made it. Christ fulfilled it. The Holy Spirit administers it. And we are the blessed recipients of the terms of that covenant. Let's never forget that. We never want to forget the covenant that God made that brought about our salvation. Also in chapter 4, this time in verse 9, Moses says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. What is he saying there? He said, don't forget God. Don't forget his covenant. And here he says, don't forget his works. Don't ever forget what he has done in your life. Oh, many of the Lord's people, they don't see the Lord working too consistently or too extensively in their lives. And so they have a tendency to forget the things that they do see that God has done in their lives. There was I think it was Jacob. He said that the Lord led me by a way I knew not. We look time and again to different people in the scriptures, and Joseph was a man who knew and understood that in spite of all the difficulties in his life, his being sold by his brethren, him being considered dead by his family, him being a slave in the house of Potiphar, and then a prisoner in the prison, that when it all came, and finally, of course, the prime minister of Egypt, but when all of it was looked at through the eye of faith, Joseph said that the Lord brought me through all of that to deliver my family this day. This was not something that just happened. It was bad luck. The Lord brought me through all of this, and in doing it, he brought about the salvation of my family at the latter end. It's a wonderful thing to be able to see the providence of God. This is what we're talking about, that God works in mysterious, God moves in mysterious ways, the hymn says, but the principle's there in Scripture, that God works, and he works in such a way that oftentimes we don't even see his hand working. It's not all that clear to us until we look back later on and see by faith that it was the Lord that was working. I may not have liked the circumstances. I may not have liked the conditions I was going through, but the Lord brought me through it all. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The psalmist there, David, he didn't complain because he had to go through the valley of the shadow of death, because he remembered that the Lord would preserve him as he went. Now, remember the things that God has done, his works. And also in chapter 9, let's turn back to chapter 9 now. Chapter 9, verse 7. There's something else here. Remember and forget not how thou provokedst the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Don't ever forget that sin is present in your life, and that sin is characterized by the word rebellion. The nature of sin is to rebel against God, and it is our essential, never going to go away while we live in this world, weakness that we have, is that the flesh will constantly war against the spirit. That spirit that seeks to remember the things of God, the flesh will work against it to get it to forget. That is, to get your mind to forget. So what does it come down to? We have to practice mind control. Just like Paul said to the Philippian brethren, he said, whatever is pure, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is beautiful, so on and so forth, he said, think on these things. We constantly have to control our mind in order to remember the Lord our God. Don't forget who you are. And the last thing is in Psalm 103, and then I want to move on back to our text. Psalm 103. Like begin in verse 2 of this psalm. David says here, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Remember the Lord, remember his covenant, remember his works, remember who you are and why you need his grace, and then remember also all his benefits. All those things Paul talked about, the lovely things, the good things, the pure things, the virtuous things. And here's a list of the benefits. You know, we go to get a new job or whatever, and one of the things we're concerned about is the benefits that go with the job, right? Well, here are the benefits that go with being in the family or in the household of God. In verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Isn't that great? That's one of the benefits of being with the Lord. Who healeth all thy diseases. Well, you say, I'm sick, been sick, going to be sick. I've got an affliction that's never going to leave me. How come the Lord is not healing my diseases? Well, that may be an affliction, that may be an infirmity, that may be a trial to your soul. But I'll tell you right now, the one disease that brought it all on is the disease of sin. And that's the one disease that Jesus will heal in all of us. Yeah, but I'm still going to die. Yeah, but he's going to raise you from the grave. He's going to raise you from the dead. And when he does that and brings this body, which has been transformed and been glorified, into perfect union with the soul that already now is like the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. You'll know then that the Lord has healed you from all your diseases. David was looking at one thing while he was saying this, but it gives us reason and gladness to think upon higher things, where the Lord has done greater things than just heal us from a cold or an ingrown toenail or even cancer or some other disease. He has healed us and is healing us and will completely and totally heal us from our sins, because he is the great physician, and that's the only physician that can deal with that problem. Don't forget that. Remember his benefits. And he goes on though, and he says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. I'll tell you, the older we get, we can probably look back and see many times when we, ourselves, or someone else, or something else would have destroyed our life, but the Lord was there to intervene. Something just, you know, we look back and say, well, that was good fortune that, you know, I didn't pull over into the lane on 400 when I had an urge to do that, to get around and somebody was going slow in front of me, because just as I had the urge to do it, somebody blew by me that I didn't even know was there. Yeah, well, how do you think it is that you just didn't? You know, the Lord is there providentially. He is the one who redeems our life from destruction. And even more importantly, he's the one who redeems our life from the destruction of the grave itself. He's going to redeem all that belongs to him. He's going to reconcile all of it to his Father, and we can rejoice in that and ought never to forget that. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? I'll tell you what, when we look around at our brothers and sisters and remember what the Lord's done for all of us, we ought to be able to see a bunch of royal children sitting there with crowns upon their head. Now, I'll tell you what, when we get to heaven, we're going to cast all our crowns for him because he's the only one that matters. But he has crowned us with certain things here in this world. He's crowned us with righteousness, which belongs to him. But he says also here, he's crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Got a hymn there in our book that says, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Takes a while to do all that. When we begin to look and see how it is that the Lord has blessed us and has poured out upon us, crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. You come here, I hope that some hunger within you is satisfied when you come into the presence of God's people in their worship. I hope it's not just simply that you see people you haven't seen for a while, or that you see some family, maybe you haven't seen them for a while, but I hope rather than that, that it's you receive something from on high, angel's food, if you would. Actually, it's the food of the redeemed. It's when the Lord feeds you upon himself, and you see once again the goodness and the graciousness of your heavenly Father and of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. I counted all those up. I don't know, it's six or seven things in there. But don't forget the Lord's benefits. The benefits that come to us because we are part of his family. There are great benefits. And these are the things we ought not to be forgetful of. Now you see, we could go to anywhere in the scriptures where the Lord has instructed his people, given them understanding and wisdom, and we could look at that and we say, don't forget this. Remember this. Remember this thing. Remember this thing. Remember this thing. And suddenly we begin to think that, well, you know, this is getting to be pretty burdensome here that I've got to remember all this stuff. Well, do you know what? You have a helper. The Lord told his disciples that they would have a helper. He would send the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit would do is to bring to their remembrance all things that Jesus had said. One of the things that Jesus commissioned those men and all that followed after him to do was to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, that's a lot of stuff. But why are we here today? It's not only to render unto the Lord our little bit of worship that we're able to kind of generate here, but it's also that he might remind us once again of his goodness and his mercy towards us so that we are strengthened by it, we are renewed by it, and that we are bound closer and tighter to each other in the bonds of family ties in the house of God. Now the writer said here, to be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Well, we may not be familiar with how important subject that is in the Bible, but let me just give you a couple of instances. It's always important to God. That is, strangers are always important to God. He made it very clear, the Word of God makes it very clear, that Abraham was a stranger in a strange land. Now he had the land by inheritance, that is, it would be given to him and his descendants, but he was still a stranger in a strange land. He lived there, he owned a little bit of property there, but he didn't control it. Other peoples, other tribes, other nations controlled it, and for 430 some odd years, after his descendants went down into Egypt, other nations controlled what belonged to them by God's covenant, the land of Canaan, all the Canaanites and the Ites and so forth. When Israel came up out of Egypt, God reminded them that they were to show kindness to strangers. They were to treat strangers hospitably because they had been strangers in the land of Egypt. In other words, they were building on their own experience. I've been a stranger, so I know what the concerns and the cares of a stranger are. And God had called upon his people in the light of their experience to be kindly disposed towards strangers and to protect them in their travels. Also this, God protected his own people from strangers. Now, not every stranger is the right kind of stranger that we're going to talk about here this morning. There are strangers and pilgrims, and then there are vagabonds and fugitives. A stranger is not just somebody we don't know, somebody we're not familiar with, but a stranger in the strict sense in which being talked about here is somebody who is a fellow pilgrim and stranger here in this world. We're not called upon here to simply open our door to anybody that presents themselves at the door. How many times do you hear of late people call on the phone with some scam? People show up at the door, they're a contractor, and they're scamming somebody. People present themselves at the door just to see if somebody's home so they can break in and take all that they have. We could call them strangers, but they're really not. They're vagabonds and they're fugitives from the law. And God's judgment is reserved for them. And civil judgment ought to be reserved for them as well. But the stranger was a person who, in their pilgrimage, came into the land that wasn't there and had to depend upon the kindness and the goodness of those who had a heart for strangers themselves. That's what we're looking at here. God always protected strangers from Israel's sinfulness, but he also protected Israel from strangers who would do them harm. Now, Jesus also, if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 25, you're going to find that strangers were important to Jesus as well. Because if there was ever anybody who was a stranger to this world, it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, if we think strangers don't feel at home, I don't know how in the world Jesus could ever feel at home here in this world. Say, stranger, well, stranger's just different, odd, they don't fit in. Man, look at the life of Jesus. Everything about him was guaranteed to be an aggravation to what was the norm and the scheme of things in this world while he lived here. In fact, I'm quite satisfied that he didn't even go into the temple because that was a place where he was a stranger. Remember, he said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ would find himself befriended by those who ran the temple, if that was the case? Of course not. He was a stranger to that place. His home is heaven. And I quite feel in all of my heart that the only place that the Lord feels at home in this world is right here in the church among his own people. But he still seems strange to us sometimes. His ways seem strange. His ways are past finding out. But here we find, as we look at Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, y'all are familiar with this, so I don't need to read much of it before you know what we're looking at here. When Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Right there in the middle of all those things that he says the sheep did without knowing that they were doing them, he says, I was a stranger and you took me in. Jesus was a stranger in this world. He knows what it is to be a stranger. And a stranger is shown kindness when they are taken in. Not taken, but taken in. And brought into the house where they then come under the protection of the head of that house, the provision that is within that house, and the fellowship that abides there in that house. Do you know that every one of us has been a stranger to the household of God? Contrary to the belief of many denominations in this world, you are not born into the house of God. You're not born a Christian. We require that somebody that wants to become a member of our body, that they come and acknowledge that they want to be in the family. They want to be in the fellowship. They come from without. They confess their faith. That's the key. That's the door that gives them access into the fellowship of the saints, is that they with their mouth confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believe it in their heart. They look with hope towards God's deliverance from their sins, and they present themselves as a stranger who wants nothing more than to be taken in and to partake of all that the house has been blessed to have. Now, this is the right of a stranger, by the way. In nearly every society down through history, strangers have been afforded protection and provision for as long as they remain under the roof of a house. It's required of the one who owns the house. It can be expected of the stranger himself. And society pretty much depended upon that economy, if you will, continuing to exist. I don't know how it is today. I really don't. Can't say with any certainty. But I know that still among primitive Baptists, at least, I can always find a place where they will take in a stranger, me, and show me the kindness that God would expect to be extended towards. Because I've been
Thank you.